Today on Insight for Living, a lesson from Jesus on friendship.
When you have a close personal friend, nothing causes you to rejoice more than seeing that friend succeed. If there's jealousy, there isn't a friendship. If there is that friendship, nothing thrills you more than seeing that other person just lifted to those heights of fulfillment.
We live in hyper-connected times. Slip a cell phone into your hip pocket and you're tethered to the world. In fact, we're accessible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So with all the amazing technology at our disposal, it's remarkable that many of us find ourselves lonelier than ever before. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that technology is not the driving force behind authentic friendships. We're looking at John chapter 15, where we see Jesus engaging his disciples in a conversation about relationships. Chuck titled today's message, Qualities of a Friend.
When our relationship with the Lord is what it should be, our love is what it ought to be. When I am really walking with God, when I am resting and relying daily upon strength from my loving Lord, it is remarkable how loving I can be. Let me show you a couple of things about this command. First, the content of it. It's in the present tense. Keep on loving one another. Keep on loving. And then I noticed not only the content, I noticed the comparison. As I have loved you. There's your pattern. You say, how do I know how much I'm supposed to love my brother, my sister? Well, look to Jesus Christ. How much did he love you? Well, he loved me with a maximum amount of love. There's your answer. Now, having seen the command, which is in verse 12 and verse 17, let's think of this passage as a sandwich. That's what I think of when I look at it. I see verse 12 saying, love one another. I see verse 17 saying, love each other. That's like the slices of bread around a sandwich. Now, in between the slices, there are four layers. There are four characteristics of a deep love. Beginning at verse 13, Jesus uses a word that he doesn't use in either 12 or 17. It's the word friend. I do not believe that every person in the family of God is to be our friend in the sense that Jesus uses the word. Out of the broad spectrum of the family, you will find God linking your heart with one, maybe two, perhaps in a lifetime, five close personal friends. Okay? In my life, I have not had numerous friends, but I've had a few. I have a few. I hope that as God controls my life, I love all of those in the family of God, but I will never be a close personal friend with all of them. So we're going to talk about this morning those qualities of a friend which you will find true when you are linked with that other or those few people whom you know intimately. Now, the first quality. Let's go into it. The first branch on the tree is a disregard for personal sacrifice. That's what I see in verse 13. A disregard for personal sacrifice. It has to do with a greater love. When you really have a friend, you will disregard personal sacrifices. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Let me be very careful as I interpret this. I believe that the verse is referring directly to Jesus Christ's laying down his life for those men. That's the initial and direct interpretation. But I think with it, there is a principle that bears true across the board in friendship. When you really love a person as a friend, you're willing to die for that person. And it's a classic example of the ultimate in friendship. There are not too many people that you'd lay down your life for. Now, I believe that Jesus has more in mind than even that. I think there's the principle of sacrifice. After all, you can only lay down your life once. And he's talking about having this love relationship go on continually. Isn't it true that when you really have a close personal friend, there is no such thing as a sacrifice? When you have a need and you reach out to that individual that God has given you as a close personal friend, you do not even consider the sacrifice on that end because there's a friendship that's cultivated. Now, there's a second. I observe it in verse 14. There's a dedication to mutual aims. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I noticed something about this. Not only is this also in the present tense in the Greek, if you keep on doing what I command you, but there's an if there. And the structure of the sentence in the original is such that you may or may not. There's a choice. It always means that in English, but it could mean other things in the Greek. Here it means that. You are my friends if you choose to do what I command you. In other words, Jesus had laid out some aims for these men. And he says, these aims are to be your goal. And as you realize those same aims that I've laid out, we're one in heart. We have a mutuality of aims. That's really true, isn't it, among friends? With a close friend, you're not wrestling with basic differences in philosophy. You agree in heart and you don't even have to explain it. It's there. You may have disagreement of opinion. There may be good and bad days, but down deep in your soul, there is a basic agreement. Jesus says, you're my friends. You prove it by doing what I ask you, what I command you. And I'll tell you, in the family of God, we serve with one another. But you can't have that relationship if you're not given to an openness of heart. That's what is important in a team. Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. We have the same aims. My goals for you become your goals. I'll tell you, in order to work together, you got to be going the same pace and you got to be going in the same direction or something's got to give. In the family of Jesus Christ, he says, you're my friends if we're all going in that same direction. That's a sign of a friendship, mutuality of aims. Now, there's a third one. The third one I will call discussion of privileged information. When you've really got a friend, you're able to discuss privileged information with that person. Verse 15. Frankly, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Gospel of John. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Look at that. Jesus said, men, I don't consider you slaves. I call you friends. His third use of the word in this passage. You and I are friends, and therefore I am sharing with you privileged information. What the Father shows me, I'm just like a mirror. That light reflects from what God gives me, and I give it to you. I share it all. He shared the secrets of the Spirit. He shared the deepest level of his life. He shared it without reservation. One New Testament student writes this of a slave. The slave could never be a partner. The slave was defined in Greek law as a living tool. His master never opened his mind to him. The slave had to do what he was told to do without reason and without explanation. That's true of a slave. When someone works for you and he's strictly a workman, you don't tell him the reasons. You just say, do this, and he's to do it. Do that, and he's to do it. He's not even to ask why. But when you have a friendship, Jesus says, all things I've heard from the Father, I'm sharing with you. That was marvelous. To have sat at the feet of Jesus and to know that what you were hearing from his lips had come from the throne. My. Let me apply that right now. In genuine friendship, there is no superficiality. There are no secrets. All of us have background information in our lives that we are struggling with, and we try to vent it and express it so that we can get some objectivity. Some of you were left desolate at an early age, and it's left scars on you that you cannot recover from without help from a friend. Others of you have committed acts of indecency or scandalous things, and you wrestle with guilt. And a close personal friend who is a confidant can hear that information and handle it without running off at the mouth to someone else about it. And in that confidential encounter, there is recovery. There is strength. We all have information, hurt, wrestling, fears, failures. And in the unfolding of those secrets, there is the building of an intimate friendship with you and that other heart. This is true across the board. Real friendship, intimate friendship, is marked by soul sharing. How are you doing as you think through this with me this morning? I've given a lot of thought to this. You see why I'm saying it's important that you discover a sheltering tree or two under whose branches you can find some comfort? I am frankly, I shouldn't be, but I am occasionally shocked at how many in the family of God contemplate suicide. I mean that. I think part of the reason is this loneliness of soul, this lack of brother or sister relationship. We must reach out. We must discover through this sensitive searching under God who those are that we might share our lives with them and not quit till God brings those to pass. And those of us who enjoy friendships are to remember the needs of others for that same soul need. This is a large, growing assembly, and my concern is that we grow deeper, not just larger, not broader, deeper. That's what koinonia is all about, remember? I'll tell you, I treasure our staff relationship. I treasure it. I need it desperately. There are things that are shared among each other and with each other in the confidence of our chambers together that keep a unity of spirit among the leadership. And believe me, in leadership circles today, especially in churches, that's where the friction starts. Often churches are split not at the low levels, but at the high levels, where competition and jealousy and envy surmount all those other things that are needed. The leader that lives on the top of the Matterhorn, circling like a beacon, and all the other trivia people trying to get up. Wow, that'll ruin that fellow at the top. In the family of God, there is to be a mutual ministry and delegation of tasks and the sharing of the load across the board. And you can't do that with just anybody, especially that confidential information. Now there's one more, verse 16. I don't know how to word it, so let's use these and settle on it. The desire to implement fulfillment. A branch on the sheltering tree is this desire to implement fulfillment or help the other person succeed. When you've really got a friend, you rejoice when he succeeds. That's one of your goals. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I've heard people read that verse and stop there and make a great case out of God's sovereign hand in choosing, and it's true. But the verse doesn't end there. He chose them, he appointed them that they might do something. Go, bear fruit, that the fruit would remain, that even when he left, whatever they asked in prayer, the Father would give them. He was committed to their fulfilling the ultimate in their calling. That's what a friend does with a friend. When you have a close personal friend, nothing causes you to rejoice more than seeing that friend succeed. If there's jealousy, there isn't a friendship. If there is that friendship, nothing thrills you more than seeing that other person just lifted to those heights of fulfillment. Oh, that's such an encouraging thing. To be committed to that, what an unselfish life it is. Now, the last characteristic here will kind of help some of you who wonder, what's the purpose of a friendship? In the family of God, we are not only related to Jesus Christ vitally by faith, but we are to be related to each other. And in some circles, there are these friendships. What's the purpose? To help each one reach his maximum fulfillment. That's the goal. I think a lot of seminary students, for example, die on the vine because there's nobody near to appreciate them. I think there are a lot of young Christians that don't get off first base because there's nobody near to say, hey, it's so great on second base, you can't possibly live much longer on first base. You've got to realize the joys of second base. And just the fellowship in a Bible study or the fellowship in sharing and hurting and bleeding and being wounded together and then helping the other person back. Wow, it's just like I was sharing in the message on Koinonia. I gave you the account. I want to go over it again because so many weren't here at that time. Got this from a church bulletin. You ever feel like a frog? Frogs feel slow and low, ugly and putty, drooped and pooped. I know, one told me. The frog feeling comes when you want to be bright, but you're dumb. When you want to share, but you're selfish. When you want to be thankful, but you're filled with resentment. When you want to be great, but you're small. When you want to care, but you're indifferent. Yes, at one time or another, each of us has found himself on a lily pad, floating down the great river of life. Frightened and disgusted, we're too froggish to budge. Now listen. Once upon a time, there was a frog. Only he wasn't really a frog. He was a prince who looked and felt like a frog. The wicked witch had cast a spell on him. Only the kiss of a beautiful maiden could save him. But since when do cute chicks kiss frogs? So there he sat, an unkissed prince in frog form. But miracles happen. One day a beautiful maiden gathered him up and gave him a great big smack. Crash, boom, zap, there he was, a handsome prince. And you know the rest, they lived happily ever after. So what's the task of the church? Kissing frogs, of course. And those frogs need shelter beneath your branches. If you're big enough to see the need, As a matter of fact, there are two things worth remembering from this message. One is a sheltering tree has fruit that provides security, confidence, care, encouragement. A sheltering tree has fruit that provides. The second thing worth remembering is a sheltering tree has a root that abides. That's what Coleridge never had, even with Wordsworth. Didn't have a root. He wrote his own epitaph. Do you know that? One of the few men that wrote what would be placed on his tombstone. It reveals the fantasy of a poet's heart, an empty dream, just like his life. Beneath this sod, a poet lies, or that which once seemed he. Oh, lift a thought in prayer for STC, that he who many a year with toil of breath found death in life may here find life in death. You don't find life in death. You find life in Christ. You don't even find life from a friend. You find it from Christ, who makes a friendship possible. Even if you're a lonely genius, you need Jesus Christ to put it all together, to map out the path, to make the friendship work. See, if you hear this message and think, what I need is a friend, you're going to miss it unless you mean Jesus Christ. He's first. A tree without a root is a tree without fruit. Find your root and then look for those branches. Let's bow, shall we, together? Oh, my, this is so important for you, especially you who are given to an independent life, you who feel you don't really need someone else. The whole Christian life is a life of dependence. It begins with a dependent attitude of heart. It says, Lord, I am not able in myself to find happiness and peace and purpose. I'm lonely, and I need to find direction. I need forgiveness. Help me right now to receive that forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Right where you're sitting, you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, and He'll come. Receive the gift of eternal life, purpose and meaning, and a whole new sheltering tree will blossom. Ask Christ to come into your life. Tell the Father that you receive His gift, Jesus Christ Himself. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you speak through your word in direct terms and in understanding tones to hearts that are needy. Thank you for ministering to some today. Help this truth mean one thing to one person and yet another thing entirely to someone else, so that many needs are met through the proclamation of these few verses of living truth. Amen.
Listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. This particular study in John 15 started on Monday's program, and when Chuck delivered this sermon, it was nearly 1 hour in length. To purchase the complete CD or the downloadable audio file, stop by insightworld.org and look for the message called Qualities of a Friend. In addition to this daily program and the sermon recordings, Insight for Living offers a variety of helpful resources, all designed to stimulate your walk with God. And right now, we're pleased to offer a booklet Chuck wrote called Finding and Following God's Will. Easily read in one evening, this booklet will demystify the challenging search for God's plan. We want you to have a copy of this helpful resource. It's yours for the asking by going to insight.org/findgodswill. This offer is only valid in the U.S. In addition to the free booklet, let me draw your attention to a brand new experience for your friends and family. It's a full-length sacred concert performed by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It comes on CD and DVD, including a Blu-ray option. This is an exclusive production of Insight for Living, and again, it's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You'll enjoy 14 tracks of music and narration by Chuck Swindoll, with the option to listen in your car or watch on television at home. In a brief message, Chuck gives the powerful context behind Martin Luther's anthem and the bulwark that never fails. The CD and DVD are available for purchase. Your additional contribution to the Ministry of Insight for Living would be deeply appreciated as well. Go to insight.org, or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Chuck Swindoll reminds us that as followers of Christ, we will face persecution. Learn more Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Qualities of a Friend, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.